I was invited to a church to openly debate a pastor in front of his congregation on the Sabbath. And his challenge to me was, Ryan, I know that there's a text in the Bible that tells me that the new Sabbath day is the first day of the week, Sunday. He said, and I'm going to prove that to you. So I'm going to tell you that story as we present this particular topic. But what should we do before we study? We should always pray. So if you would, my friends, reverently bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we never want to approach these rather sensitive topics without your guidance and your leadership. So Lord, we ask again for the Holy Spirit at this moment. We ask for you to open our eyes and our ears that we may be able to see and hear. But Lord, that you will soften our hearts, that we may also be receptive to the truth. Lord, there's many of us in here that are hearing this for the first time, or maybe we've heard some version of this in the past, and perhaps maybe we have reservations, or we have maybe some confusing aspects of this that simply just has us questioning the whole truth behind the Sabbath. But Lord, I pray that at the end of the day, as Christians, we can trust in your word, that while there are men and there are entities and institutions out there that are working hard to distort the truth, to skew and pervert this beautiful truth found within your word, I pray that tonight and forevermore we can stake our faith in the Bible and the Bible truth alone, to know that your word is good enough and that we are going to follow in faith what the Bible says in these last days. We thank you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. The question we ask as we was ending our last presentation is, why Sunday? Why does most Christians today seem to be fine to settle on the idea that Sunday, the first day of the week, is actually a Sabbath or their Sabbath? Now, when we think of this, we think of, you know, Sunday worship. You'll often hear people say, well, those people worship on Saturday, or those people worship on Sunday. Now, I want to be very clear about something going into this, because I know some people could easily misunderstand me when I say that the Sabbath is not Sunday. And I've had people to run out thinking, oh, this guy has just told me that I should not worship God on Sunday. Now, I want to be very clear on this. The Bible makes it clear that we are to give our allegiance, our time, our love, our praise and worship to Him every day. He deserves our worship, He deserves our time, He deserves our praises, He deserves to be uplifted every single day of the week. And I hope that every single one of us in this room, not just on Sunday, not just on Saturday, but every single day of the week, give God the time, the worship, and the praise that He deserves. So there's nothing wrong with uplifting the Lord and praising and worshiping Him on Sunday. That's not what we're communicating here. But what I am communicating very clearly is that there is only one Sabbath. Sunday is not the Bible Sabbath. And if we are going to call ourselves Bible Christians and obeying what the Bible teaches and following the counsels thereof as given to us by the divine Holy Spirit, as He gave men inspiration to write these words, then we are to follow the counsels of the Bible. And the Bible only institutes us for one Sabbath, and that is the seventh day Sabbath. So, I still have many people that will say, Ryan, I know that there's some text in the Bible that tells me that the new Sabbath day, or the new, and you've heard people say this often, the new Lord's Day is Sunday. In fact, I'll never forget, a few years ago, my friend Zach Williams, who is now the current director of Amazing Facts, a center of evangelism in India, he lives in the country of India, and he's the director of AFCO India. And years ago, both Zach and I were in college, and we were, you know, I was on the brink of finishing college and graduating college with my history and music degree, and I was very excited to get out and become a teacher. But the Lord began to work on my heart as well as my friend Zach's heart. And Zach had a little bit more time on his hands at the time. He was still trying to figure out what the Lord wanted him to do. And I remember one day he comes to me and he says, Ryan, I'm going to AFCO. And I said, AF what? He said, AFCO. I said, what is AFCO? And he began to tell me what AFCO was. It's an evangelism training institution put on by Amazing Facts. And I knew who Amazing Facts was. And I thought, oh, well, this is wonderful. And he said, I'm going to go there. I said, okay. So he spent weeks and weeks and months preparing to get on a plane, fly out, and give 4 months of his time to evangelistic training at the Center of Evangelism there at Amazing Facts. And I'll never forget one day, it was actually about a week before he was to leave and depart for California, because remember, we grew up in Arkansas, or as it says in Arkansas, Arkansas. And I hear some people, I had someone to tell me one time, they said, oh, so you're from Arkansas. I said, why do you guys pronounce it Arkansas when it's just an A-R and the word Kansas? So Arkansas is how it should be pronounced, but Arkansas. And so we grew up there, and so, you know, he was preparing to fly out, but a week before, his grandparents had called him, and since they weren't going to see him for 4 months, they asked him, would you come to church with us? We wanted to be with you one last time before you leave. And you know, he called me, and me and him had been studying, and I had introduced many of these truths that we had been learning in the seminar. I had been studying with him and teaching him many of these things, and he was coming along very fine. And so he called me and said, you know, should I do this? I said, you know, hey, go be with your grandparents. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in being with your grandparents. Just be prepared to study the Bible. Be prepared to know what the Bible says when these things are presented. And so he says, okay. And so he goes ahead to his grandparents' church. Now, by the way, this is a Church of Christ. So they were of the Church of Christ faith, and I'll never forget the Sunday that he went on a Sunday morning, and I'll never forget, about an hour after church was over with, he called me on the phone, and he said, hey, Ryan, I'm in kind of a little bit of an interesting situation. I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, I have one more week to be with my grandparents before I leave. He said, and I was in church today, and you're not going to believe, of all topics, what they were studying in Sunday school. I said, well, what was that? He said, the opening line that he said was, we're studying the validity of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and how Sunday is our Sabbath, and we're proving that from the Bible. And I raised my hand, and I said, no, I have clearly been studying the Bible, and I know that the Bible supports the seventh day as the Sabbath and not the first day. He said, and me and him kind of shared a few remarks there for a little while, and eventually the pastor issued me a challenge. And I said, well, what is it, Zach? And he said, well, the pastor has asked me to come back next week and debate him on this. If I think I'm so right, he said, to return next week and we can openly debate it in front of the congregation to see who's right and who's wrong. He said, but I'm kind of new at this thing, so I told him I would do it on only one consent. And he said, what is that? He said, if I can bring my friend Ryan. He said, will you please come with me? I said, man, yeah. I said, I can't wait for this, you know. And I was probably a little more cocky and arrogant back then. I've learned to try to be a little bit more humble now, since Jesus has humbled me many times since then. But I knew on this subject, I had studied it from the top to the bottom, and I was just ready. And so when he gave me that invitation, I thought, oh, yeah. So we went, I'll never forget, we showed up at this church, and the church is packed. And it's the pastor and myself and my friend Zach. And this gentleman commences to go into the Bible and saying that he can prove that there are texts, multiple texts in the Bible, that proves that the first day of the week is the new Lord's Day, the new Sabbath. And so we began this nice, interesting little debate. And so what I would like to do now is I want to take you, my friends, to all of the New Testament texts that mention the first day of the week. And we're going to see very clearly in the Bible, does Jesus or the apostles or the Bible writers clearly communicate that there is a new Sabbath, that there is a new Lord's Day, and that it's on the first day of the week? If that's the case, then we should clearly see it in the Bible. If it's not the case, then again, we should also clearly see it in the Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to New Testament Scripture number one. And by the way, do you know how many texts there are in the Bible that is in the New Testament that mention the first day of the week? There's only 8 texts in the New Testament that mention the first day of the week. We're going to go to all 8 of them at this moment, and I'm going to prove to you that Jesus never changed or transferred the importance of the Sabbath to a different day. The very first mention of the first day in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And by the way, you're going to see a common theme, because the first five scriptures that we're going to be reading of the eight are dealing with the same situation. Notice here what it says. Oh, I love how this text begins. Woo! Now notice, this pastor who was debating myself and my friend Zach, he's trying to prove that there's a new Sabbath, and that these texts prove that there's a new Sabbath, okay? So he reads this one. Now I want you to see this very clear. Notice the very first line in this scripture. In the end of the Sabbath. Now, as he's reading this, I'm thinking to myself, there it is. I mean, the Sabbath has just ended. This scripture is telling us that the Sabbath just came to an end. Notice, as it began to dawn towards which day? The first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And so it's very interesting to me that, again, this is the first mention in the New Testament of the first day of the week. Do we see any evidence here at all where Jesus says, oh, here's a new Sabbath day because, the first day of the week has come and Jesus' tomb is empty? Do we find that anywhere in there? In fact, you can read every scripture before it. You can read every scripture after it. There's not one text in this passage here or before or after it that tells us that there's a new Sabbath day. So we're one of eight into this, and we obviously don't see that. Now I want to go to New Testament scripture number two. It's found in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. I like how this begins again. Notice here. And when the Sabbath was passed, okay, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might anoint him. So they're coming to anoint the body of Jesus. They did not finish embalming or preparing the body of Jesus, because remember, when they took him off the cross, there was just a few hours. I mean, the Sabbath was fastly approaching, and as you'll find in the Bible, that they would not prepare or do any work on the Sabbath. So they took the body of Jesus off the cross. They quickly wrapped him, put him in the tomb, and the Bible says, as we're about to read in the book of Luke, they went back to prepare spices and ointments to finish embalming or preparing the body of Jesus for burial after the Sabbath was over. So you'll see here, they went back and they're going to anoint him, but notice what it says. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So again, this is the second mention of the first day of the week. There's no mention here where Jesus, the Bible writers, or the apostles say, hey, there's a new Sabbath day because the tomb is empty and Jesus has resurrected. It's not there. In fact, it strictly states here that they had just finished keeping Sabbath. What's the day before the first day? The seventh day. So that means the Sabbath, again, is the seventh day. New Testament scripture number three. Again, same chapter. Notice Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Now again, do we have proof here where there's a new Sabbath day? Jesus has now transferred the importance of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. Do we see it here? Okay, you can look in your Bibles and you can clearly see that there's no evidence thereof. So again, we're three of eight scriptures in. There's no proof, okay? And as we're going through these scriptures, I'm just simply reminding this pastor that all of this is dealing with the embalming or the preparing of the body of Jesus. And when they return on the first day, they just found the tomb empty. But notice how they had been keeping Sabbath before. And I brought this out, and you know what he said to me? He kept repeating to me, well, I still find this to be a significant Sabbath text for first day. Interesting. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, because it's very interesting to me. When I was teaching this to my friend Zach, when I was teaching him the whole Sabbath thing, he fought me really, really, really good on it at first. You see, me and him both had been previously, I was primarily raised in the Pentecostal church, and I'm going to give you my testimony later on about how I was raised in the charismatic Pentecostal church. But when God led me out of the Pentecostal church, I started searching. I started going to all these different churches, really searching the Bible and, you know, staking my faith in the Bible. And so I went to many different churches. And for a time, me and my friend Zach both went to the Baptist church. So we spent a significant amount of time in the Baptist church together. Well, I left the Baptist church. He stayed in the Baptist church. So when I came to him with the Sabbath truth, boy, he... You know, my friend Zach at the time, he wasn't really a Bible student. He really didn't study his Bible. And so, just as most people do, I find, when you challenge their faith, instead of going to the Bible themselves and looking for the answer themselves in the Bible, I find that a lot of people, they just find it an easy way out to go to their pastor or one of their leadership figures of their church. And that's what my friend Zach done. As soon as I had presented this to him and really studied with him on this, he told me, he's, ah, Ryan, you know, that's your Sabbath. You know, that's just absolutely crazy. No one in the world's going to believe this. I mean, that's just Old Testament stuff. And so I told him, I said, you know, study the Bible and prove me wrong. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. He said, okay. So what did he do? He didn't go study the Bible. He went to his pastor at his church. Pastor so-and-so, you know, my friend has been trying to tell me that the Sabbath's really the seventh day of the week, Saturday, and, you know, I see a few texts in the Bible that he shows me, but, you know, I'm just trying to really, really consider this, but you know, is there anything that I should know or that I can tell him to prove him otherwise? And the pastor responds to him, get this, he says to him, Zach, if you'll notice, the Sabbath commandment is nowhere issued or referred to anywhere in the New Testament. He said, so because it's not there and the evidence is not found, we have a new day, the Lord's Day, in which Jesus was resurrected on the first day. That's why we keep Sunday holy. And so my friend Zach comes back to me. He says, oh, he thinks he's got something, right? He says, oh, man, I got this. He goes, the Sabbath's not mentioned anywhere. I said, really? I said, what do you do with all those New Testament texts I read you about Sabbath? For instance, this one right here. Luke chapter 23, verse 52. This man, speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, who, of course, gave the authority for them to take the body, or got the authority for them to take the body of Jesus off the cross and to put them in Joseph's tomb that he had saved for himself. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher. So they're quickly putting the body of Jesus in the sepulcher. Now notice this. And that day was what? Preparation. Okay, that was preparation day. That was day six, Good Friday. And the Sabbath what? Drew on. So the Sabbath is coming very quickly. Now notice this next scripture. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to what? The commandment. Is the Sabbath commandment mentioned in the New Testament? Do we find people keeping the Sabbath after Jesus died in the New Testament according to the commandment? Yes, we do, my friends. It goes on to say, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, does this provide us with any evidence that there's a new Sabbath day? Has the Sabbath been changed? You guys ate too much, didn't you? Before you were like, no. Now you're like, no, no. You guys sound like a bunch of tranquilized bears. No. Is there any evidence? So is the Sabbath still the same according to the Bible? Okay, there's never been a transfer. Good. I'm glad I have you with me now. So we've been four scriptures in. Now we're going to approach scripture number five. Now notice, now we're in the book of John. Notice John chapter 20, verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. So it's still dealing with the same situation of them finding the tomb empty. And it says here, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So again, a fifth scripture of eight in the entire New Testament. Does this provide us with enough evidence that there's a new Sabbath day and that we don't have to keep the old one? Therefore, we have a new one because Jesus has resurrected on the first day. No. Absolutely not. I'm glad someone's with me. Who was that? Good job. Amen. New Testament scripture number six. I'm telling you guys, I don't know about you, but when I studied this for the first time, I thought that I had found a treasure that no one else had ever found. Because when I found this truth, I thought at the time I was living up to all of the truth that I knew, and I was to a certain extent. But when I really, really dug deep in the Bible for the first time, and I just studied the Bible, and I shoved aside man's traditional teachings and ideas and theories, I saw very clearly that the Bible was so clear that we don't have to go out to these outside sources or go get other ideas and theories and opinions from people when the Bible is enough. Should we allow the Bible to be enough, my friends? We should allow the Bible to speak for itself. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky, okay? This is where this pastor that I was debating that day, he kind of got a little crafty, and he started introducing some new angles to me. John chapter 20, verse 19 tells us this. Then, the same day, this is the same Sunday morning that Jesus would have resurrected, the same day at evening now, notice it's the evening, being which day? The first day. Now here's where he got tricky. He said, now notice, it's the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. And this pastor said, see, this is the record of the first Sunday evening service in the Bible. They're having church. They're assembled together to worship the Lord on the new Lord's Day. And I said to him, I said, brother, there's a comma there, and that comma separates the continuance of that verse that we need to keep reading. In fact, why were they assembled together? Were they assembled together because they were having church? No, the Bible says they were assembled for what? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. You see, they weren't assembled together because they were having church. You see, they were still questioning the fact that Jesus was even alive, even if they had already been told that he was alive. They were not assembled because they were glorifying Jesus, but rather they were assembled because they were afraid that if the Jews caught up to them, they would get the same medicine that Jesus got. So they were assembled for fear of the Jews, not for a nice Sunday evening service. Okay? Now we're 6 of 8 through. We have 2 more texts to look at. Now this is where, again, people get a little tricky. Notice New Testament scripture number 7. Now this we're going to find ourselves in the book of Acts. Notice what it says here. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we, notice, stayed 7 days. So Paul has arrived at this particular place. He's going to be staying for a few days. And notice what it says. Now on the first day of the week, notice, when the disciples came together to break bread. And now this pastor is trying to convince the congregation as well as myself that why were they assembled together breaking bread? Because this is the first recorded, or well, not the first recorded, but after Jesus died, the first recorded communion service on Sunday, on the first day of the week. So again, he says they're breaking bread on the first day because they're having communion. And it's very interesting because Paul mentions communion. He mentions this breaking the bread for the purpose of communion in other parts of his writings. But in this particular part in the book of Acts, Luke also, who had mentioned it in his gospel, does not mention it in the same form. Why? Because they were not having communion here. In fact, we will notice in the Bible that they broke bread how often? Daily. So they're not gathered here to have a communion service, because if that's the case, we're about to see in this same passage that Paul thought it necessary not to just have one communion service, but one right after another, because he breaks bread again after he heals or awakens this young man from death. Notice it says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now what's interesting is this. This pastor also tries to tell me, see, he preached on Sunday all the way until midnight. But it's very interesting to note here that, again, a biblical day, when does a biblical day begin? It begins when the sun goes down, and it also ends when the sun goes down. When did they begin their little meal bread breaking? If you notice, it's when the sun went down, and it says on the first day of the week. But I want you to notice, when he says the first day of the week, in this particular instance, it just became the first day of the week, which means the sun had went down on what you and I would consider to be Saturday evening. So they're meeting together on a Saturday evening, which in biblical days would be in the dawning they've just entered the first day of the week. They're breaking bread and about to eat, and Paul is going to speak to them until midnight. That's not midnight on Sunday the next day, but rather midnight on what we'd consider to be Saturday evening, but in the Bible would be still Sunday morning midnight. You look at this very clearly, that is how it absolutely pans out. And we know this to be sure. How do I know this? You say, Ryan, how do you know this? Because think about it. When does the first day of the week end? When the sun goes down. If he started on a Sunday evening or a Sunday after 12 o'clock sometime, or even after that evening of the previous evening, then that would have mean he would have had to preach till midnight the next day, which was not on Sunday, the first day of the week, but rather the second day of the week. Because remember, the sun would have went down that evening. So it's very clear that he's meeting on a Saturday evening, what you and I would consider to be a Saturday evening, the first day of the week in the Bible, and he preached until midnight. Some people think that he preached all night long. He did not preach all day and all night long. He just preached for a significant long period of time, the beginning of the day. It says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And notice, and in a window sat a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, notice what he'd done again. He had broken bread and what? Eaten. Okay, so is this a communion service? Absolutely not, my friends. He's just simply eating a meal. And talked a little while, even told us till daybreak, he departed. So he talks and he talks, and then eventually daybreak, he departs. So notice this very clearly. Is this enough evidence to say there's a new Sabbath day and that they were assembled together for the purpose of communion? Absolutely not, my friend. So again, we are 7 of 8 scriptures through. There's absolutely no evidence for a new Sabbath day, which again would make no sense, because if Jesus instituted the Sabbath, why in the world would he want to change the Sabbath if he says, I am the Lord, I change not? If God institutes a day and he declares it, bless it, rest on it, and makes it holy, then it's still going to continue to be the same day. In fact, I also want to draw a note here very clearly. If we consider this particular text, it also teaches us another vital, important message. You see, we only have one example in the Bible for when there was someone who fell asleep while the preacher was preaching. And what happened to him? Now, he died, and praise the Lord, his life was saved. But that's a good message to us, that while the preacher is preaching, what should we be doing? We should be awake and listening. Amen? Amen. New Testament scripture number 8. Here it is, my friends. Final text. Okay, don't miss this. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, we got to look at some context clues here, because again, this pastor that I was debating in front of his congregation, he takes me to this text and he says, okay, this is for sure enough proof that there is a new Lord's Day. Now, notice what he says here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So there's some type of collection that Paul has instructed for the churches in Galatia, as well as Corinth and many of the other churches, for a purpose. And notice what it says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in, there it is, store. So you can see how there's a case built for this. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So he reads this text and he says, amen. What we find here is Paul is instructing the churches that while they're having their first day Sunday morning service, they are to collect the tithes and offerings so that Paul can come by and grab them and receive them and take them on to Jerusalem. Is that what we see here? Is that what the Bible's teaching us? First of all, you know, we all always should let the Bible interpret itself. We should always let the Bible answer itself. First of all, there's no mention of tithe and offering in this particular passage. And the gathering that he is asking for, or the collection for the saints that he's asking for, was not necessarily money. It could have been food, it could have been clothes, it could have been anything. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because if you tie this to the historical application found over in Acts chapter 11, which would have been around the same time, I want you to notice what the book of Acts, or what Luke records here. He says, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to do what? They determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This, notice, they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of two men. Who are these two men? Barnabas and Saul, which we also know to be Paul. You see, Paul was asking for a collection from the people, not because they were having a Sunday morning service where they was asking for their tithe and offering. It's not mentioned here. It's not even found in the original. But rather, he was asking for the people to give anything that they could to send relief to the children over in Judea and throughout parts of Israel who were suffering from this great tribulation time period that was upon them. Okay, we have to allow the Bible to interpret itself. And when we go off on our wild little tangents trying to come up with personal opinions and theories and ideas as to why a particular text means something, my friends, that's where we fail miserably. I find many people today, one of the greatest mistakes that they make is they want to think, feel, or believe a certain text means something to them. But my friends, we should always first and foremost go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me understand what this is saying. May I not misapply this text, but may I understand it according to the leading guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Now, we have just went through all 8 texts in the entire New Testament that mentions the first day of the week. Did we find any example or any message at all that tells us that there's a new Sabbath day? Is there any evidence? Absolutely not. Now, I want you to know, while I was debating this pastor, we come to the end of all of these texts, and as I clearly presented it to him, as I did to you this evening, each and every time he would just kind of look at me and blow me off and go on to the next text. But when we reached the end of this one, his response was this. Oh boy, look at the time. We have run out of our time for our Sunday school lesson this week. We'll have to pick this up next week. I stopped him and I said, brother, I said, just for the record, can you show me that text that you said you knew was in the Bible? Can you show me that text that says there's a new Sabbath day? That there's a new Lord's day? That we are to keep the first day now because Jesus resurrected on the first? Can you show me that text in the Bible that instructs us that we are to do that and forget the old Sabbath that you say? His response was, brother, I think our debate is over with. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. He says, I see it clearly. Apparently, you can't. And I said, okay. I said, well, it's good being with you, brother. I'm going to continue to pray for you guys, and I hope that one day you will allow the Bible to interpret itself, because God has given us this enough in the Bible very clearly to know the truth on this issue. My question, my friends, again, is why Sunday? If we've looked at all the text in the Bible, if we've looked at all the text in the New Testament more specifically, and we have considered this change in Sabbath, if there is no change recorded, and God has always kept the same day, why Sunday? And perhaps, how does this fit into Bible prophecy? You might say, well, Ryan, why do I need to know all of this? I'm here at a Bible prophecy seminar. Why do you feel the need to talk to me about the Sabbath day, and how does this pertain to Bible prophecy? Well, let's look at it very clearly. First of all, let me ask you this question. You'll hear a lot of people say that Sunday is the Lord's day, okay? Is Sunday the Lord's day? Okay, now is there a text in the Bible that tells us that the first day of the week is the Lord's day? Absolutely not. In fact, I actually, years ago, I went to a store and I was studying the Bible at the time, and I found a Bible commentary. It was a random Bible commentary by some random company, and I was just wanting to know more about the Bible, and I was a little innocent at the time about checking my sources because I didn't really know. But I remember I found myself studying the commentary of the book of Revelation, and I read this scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And when I read this Bible commentary that I had bought, at the bottom where the little footnote was, it had a little star. And when I went to the bottom, I noticed that it said, for Lord's Day, it said Sunday. And I thought, interesting. So the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. Can we show proof of that in the Bible? Well, notice Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 tells us this. And by the way, this is the Lord himself speaking, telling us which day is his day. He says here, if thou turn away thy foot from which day? The Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on which day? My holy day. So which day is the Lord's day according to God? The Sabbath day, that would be the seventh day of the week. In fact, here's the best scripture in the world, Mark chapter 2, verse 28, which clearly tells us, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of what? The Sabbath. Jesus declared that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And by the way, for the record, it was brought to my attention earlier that in my first presentation, I had a typo again. I had quoted actually Mark chapter 2, verse 27, where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And I think I had a Genesis reference on there. So just wipe that from your memory. That's not correct. It's actually Mark chapter 2, verse 27. If you read verse 27 and 28 together, it literally says, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So which day did Jesus say was his day? The Sabbath day. And which day is the Sabbath day according to the Bible? The seventh day of the week. So Sabbath is the Lord's day. Hey, would you like to know how Sunday became the Lord's day? How it became historically known as the Lord's day? Let me give you the historical reference on it. You'll find this in the Historia Ecclesiastica, Council of Laodicea, page 739. Notice what it says. In the year 325, and that's 325 AD, by the way, Sylvester, that is Bishop of Rome, so the Pope of Rome, changed the title of the first day, calling it the Lord's Day. Okay? So here's what happened. In 325, when the Pope, which by the way, back in this time, there was only one church. There was no such thing as all these 41,000 different denominations that we have today. There was one universal church system. It was known as the Catholic system. Everyone was Catholic. Everyone was a part of the church at this particular time. And when the Pope spoke, it was as if God had spoken. And so when the Pope issued a decree saying that Sunday, the first day of the week, is the Lord's Day, well, everyone just for all of the many decades and many, many, many hundreds of centuries after that just accepted the fact that Sunday's the Lord's Day, although the Bible teaches very differently. Are we together so far? Amen. Notice Faith of Our Fathers, page 111 and 112. This comes from Catholic Cardinal James Gibbons. Notice what he says here. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. Now, I find that to be interesting, that this particular Catholic priest, who, by the way, believes that the Lord's Day is Sunday, and who believes that his Sabbath rest day is Sunday, he's clearly admitting that if you go strictly by the Bible, there is no scripture authorizing the sanctification for Sunday. It's clearly in the Bible the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Now, notice 10 Rules for Living by Clovis G. Chappelle. Notice what he says on page 61. The reason we observe the first day instead of the seventh is based on no positive command. One will search the scriptures in vain for authority for changing from the seventh day to the first. So how many biblical records are there of a change of the Sabbath in the Bible? Zero. None. There is no biblical record in all the Bible where God, a Bible writer, a prophet, or anyone for that matter, makes a change or a transference of Sabbath observance. So again, I ask the question, why Sunday? If the Bible is so clear, And we as Protestant Christians, or even Catholic Christians, claim to bring our faith or take our faith from the Bible. Well, if we're going to take our faith from the Bible, and the Bible clearly says that there's only one Sabbath day and it was never changed, then why Sunday? Well, let's just look at the history real quick, and I think the answer will be very clear. In ancient church, notice the ancient church by Dr. W.D. Killen, page 15 and 16. Notice what he says here. Between the days of the apostles and the conversion of Constantine, that's Constantine the Great, the Roman emperor, rites and ceremonies of which, don't miss this, neither Paul nor Peter ever heard. So notice that this particular historian here is stating very clearly that Paul nor Peter, any other apostles, had ever heard of this new Sabbath observance, had never heard of this. He says, crept silently into use and then claimed the rank of divine institution. So how did this whole Sunday observance thing in the church come about? He says it started sometime after the original apostles and Paul, because none of them had ever heard of it, and then it began to creep silently into the rank of divine institutions, and then it was just kind of just accepted. So that by the time you get to around 321 AD, more specifically March 7, 321 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great had a great dividing within his kingdom, mostly of Christians at the time, and they saw clearly that this Christian church was growing by the masses and by the masses and by the masses. And also, he had a rather large group in his kingdom that was still of the original pagan worship, which believed in worshiping their number one pagan god. And do you know which one that is? The sun god. Don't miss that, my friends. You see, for many, many years in Rome, and throughout many of the world's different cultures, they're more of a polytheistic belief. In other words, they believe of many, many different gods. They worship many, many different gods. But in many of these great cultures, their number one deity is the sun god. In other words, they worship every move the sun makes. They believe that that is their number one overseeing god. And so Constantine the Great had been raised in a family. His father was a sun god worshiper. Him, in his youth, was a sun god worshiper. But he claimed one day that while he was asleep, he had some kind of vision or some kind of dream in which he saw the sun and some type of emblem in the shape of a cloud kind of amongst the sun there. And he took this as a sign to unite, to create some type of unification between the pagans and the Christians. And what one thing would he institute? On March 7th, 321 AD, he passes the first civil Sunday law, in which he calls and declares that Sunday be a universal day of rest. Now, 48 years later, the Catholic Church made it law within their own ecclesiastical laws. They met together in what is historically known as the Council of Laodicea, the councils of the church, where they would draft for the first time some canonical laws that would be a kind of a guiding leadership law, state of laws that the people would go by within the church. Canon number 29, and by the way, you can look this up, it's on record, and you can write it down if you look it up. Canon number 29 of the canons that were drawn from the Council of Laodicea in 364 AD. Canon number 29 says this, and by the way, this is from the church. Christians shall not Judaize, that is, keep Sabbath, and be idle on Saturday. Now that's rather interesting, because in the very fourth commandment, what does the God of the universe tell us to do? He says, for 6 days thou shalt work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. What is the church saying? We better not catch you resting or being idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. What did God say? Do not work. The church is saying, you better work on that day. But notice what they say. But the Lord's day, referring to Sunday, they shall especially honor, and as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out, or anathema, as it says in the original documentation. They shall be anathema from Christ, that is, shut out completely. And what was their version of this? Well, if you read the history very clearly, you will see that if you challenge the church on this, people would turn you in. The guards would come to your home. They would drag you and your family out of the house. They would take you down to the deep, dark dungeons. They would torture you until you almost die. But they would save just enough life in you so that they could take you out, strap you to a wooden post, and burn you alive at the stake as a heretic. This is the history. And by the way, I just made that, I put that very, very sensitive, because the history is very graphic and it is very explicit. And my friends, it's not a very bright history at all. You see, they admit it in all of their writings. The Christian Sabbath, page 16, notice what this book says. The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, the church may have a divine mission, but it's given by God. And when you go against the mission that God has put in place by adding unto or setting forth your own ways of that mission, then you are absolutely going against that mission that God has set in place. But they say, by virtue of her divine mission, notice, change the day from Saturday to Sunday. And back in the day, if you wanted to become a Catholic Christian, if you would have walked through the doors back in the day, they would have given you a little book. It's called the Convert's Catechism of the Catholic Doctrine. And I actually have a copy of it right here for any of you that would like to look at it, okay? Now, it's very interesting that if you go to page 50 on this document, you will notice that the entire book, and by the way, they would give you this book because if you were interested in becoming a Catholic, it's in question and answer format. And as you go through and you read the questions and it gives the answers, hopefully they're helping you to see what it's going to take for you to become a good Catholic Christian. And when you get to page 50, you will find, and by the way, I really like this because they actually admit in here and they show very clearly that their first commandment is not to worship other gods. Well, that's the first commandment in the Bible. Thou shalt not worship any other gods before me. But when you get to their second commandment, something very interesting happens. The second commandment reads that thou shalt not take the Lord's name, or excuse me, the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's not the second commandment in the Bible. The second commandment in the Bible is, thou shalt not bow down or worship idols or any graven images. Okay? When I said that the Catholic Church changed the Ten Commandments, they tried and attempted to change the Ten Commandments by drafting their own version. They completely got rid of the second commandment, which they only had 9 at the time, so they just bumped up the other commandments. And the last commandment in the Bible, which states, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's belongings, they just broke that up into 2 commandments. So that when you look at their set of commandments, when you go to page 50, the third commandment reads, it says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. While in the Bible, the Sabbath commandment is the 4th commandment. Now, I want you to notice this, what they say. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it, but I'm also going to read it from the book here, and you can come look at it, take pictures if you want to see it. In here, they ask the question, which is the Sabbath day? Their answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Are they hiding it? They're not hiding it. That's one thing I do respect about the Catholic Church, is they don't hide anything. They're very open about the changes that they've made and the influence that they have had even upon the Protestant churches. Canon and tradition. Page 263. Finally, at the last opening of the 18th of January, 1562, notice this, all hesitation was set aside. The Archbishop of Reggio made a speech in which he openly declared that tradition stood above Scripture. Did Jesus ever tell us once in the Bible that there was anything else that stood above Scripture? Absolutely not. So where did they get this from? Where did they get this idea that tradition of the church stands above Scripture? The authority of the church, notice, could therefore not be bound to the authority of the scriptures. Why? Because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday. Not by a command of Christ, but by its own authority. You see, my friends, the church has attempted to change God's law. Now, should this surprise us? You say, Ryan, why would I need to know all of this? How does this apply to prophecy? How do we apply this to Bible prophecy? Well, remember when we were in Daniel chapter 7 and we read there about this little horn? Remember when we were studying the Antichrist of Bible prophecy? Remember, we came up with 13 biblical identifications for who this Antichrist power was. Who did we say that it was? It's the Roman papal church state. Not the people, but the system, the Roman papal church state. So there's a system there that is against the ways of God. God was warning us about this system. And how did he warn us about this system in Daniel chapter 7? He shows us this little horn, this little kingdom, this little nation that would rise up and that it would wreak havoc on God's people and wear out the saints of the Most High. But when you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws." You see, God prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even born that there would be an antichrist system that would come about and think that it has the power and the authority to change God's times and laws. Now, do they admit this? In their famous document known as the Decreto de Translate Episcop Cap, you will see this very clearly if you do your research. They make it very clear that the Pope has the power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. Are we together so far, my friends? You see, they admit it. I just have one question for you today, my friends. Are we going to be Bible Christians? Or are we going to be selfians? You see, there's two types of people in the last days. There's true Bible Christians, and then there's your selfians. Okay, what is the difference between them? You see, a Bible Christian is one who follows Christ and his word. Hence, the very root word of Christian is Christ. You see, when you represent yourself as a Christian, you're telling the world that I follow Christ and his commands. I follow Christ and his word. But the problem we have in today's society, my friends, is that we have a lot of maybe good and well-meaning people. But the truth simply stated, we have a lot of people who are telling the world, I'm a Christian, but they're not following Christ and his word. And when you call yourself a Christian and you do not follow Christ and his word, that does not make you a Christian, that makes you a selfian, one who follows self. My friends, Jesus made it very clear that he's coming back for a whole wheat church. Remember his parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat represented by the church. And we're not talking about that refined process mess that you find in the store. You see, God isn't coming back for any refined process mess. He's coming back for that real thing. He's coming back for the people who have put their complete trust and surrender in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You see, I ask a lot of people, after seeing all of this proof from the Bible and from history, why do you think people still choose to go to church on Sunday and claim that as their Sabbath? And you know the response I get more than anything? They'll say to me, "Well, Ryan, I guess it's just a tradition." a tradition that the Pope and the Catholic Church set forth, and everyone's just been following it. And the truth of the matter is, my friends, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it does not violate the divine word and commands of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with tradition. But when that tradition comes in front of your faith and the counsels given to us in the Word of God, then that's when that tradition becomes a problem. You see, Jesus was approached with the people back in his day that preferred tradition over the commandments. Do you know what Jesus said to them? He said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." And in response to that, you know what he said in verse 9? "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Is it possible to worship God in vain? Oh, the Bible says it is. Jesus said that there was a people there in those days that they were worshiping God in vain. Why? Because of their vain traditional teachings that they put in place of the commands of God. I find that many people choose not to keep Sabbath. They choose to continue to trample upon God's commandments. Why? But because when it comes to the question of the Sabbath, it's a lifestyle issue. You see, people can come to the seminar and they can hear me preach on the second coming of Jesus. They can hear me preach on, you know, Daniel 2 and all these great prophetic symbols. But when we cover some of these topics, well, that becomes personal, because now that means Christ is asking us to make a change in our life, my friends. Does Jesus want to make a change in your life? Sometimes those changes, they kind of hinder your personal plans. But I don't know about you, my friends. I would rather follow the plan of God than my plan any day. Because my plan will get me nowhere. My personal lifestyle will get me nowhere. But if I follow the will of God, though there may be trials and tribulations come, I know that my faith is sealed up in Him. And I know that I have a crown and a mansion waiting for me in heaven if I follow Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's a love issue. You see, we should be praying. We should be praying that same prayer every day that Jesus taught the disciples to pray.
In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. forever. Amen.
Give us this day our daily bread. What bread was he talking about? What bread counts, my friends? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. We should be pleading with God every day to show unto us the eternal bread of life, because in these pages are the divine will of God for our life. Isn't that wonderful news? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we going to be keeping Sabbath in heaven, my friends? Should we be keeping Sabbath now? Let's fight back against the devil trying to distort this wonderful truth of God, and let's stake our faith in the Word of God and become a people, as Revelation says, a people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? We can be those people today. And my friends, if you want to be that person today who keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus, would you please stand with me this evening as we prepare to close? The Bible is so sure. We have nothing to question because God's Word is perfect. Amen? Jesus is coming soon, my friends, and that's why we're still holding this seminar, because we believe there are things that we need to review and reconsider from God's words. We need to rethink prophecy in such a way that we are searching for the plain truths of God's word. And so tomorrow night, remember, at 5:30, we're going to be presenting serpent theology. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says in reference to what happens to us when we die. And then in the second presentation, we're going to be looking at the truth behind that great lake of fire that we find in the book of Revelation, the destruction of the wicked in hellfire. We're going to see, what does the Bible really teach on these great topics? And so I know you're going to be here, right? And you're going to bring a friend, right? Oh boy, I'm going to have to come up with more books. Praise the Lord. Well, my friends, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Daniel. If the people that brought people last night and also tonight will meet with me, I will see you afterwards out in the lobby, okay? God bless you, my friends, and thank you.